I'm very thankful that you've looked at that title and you've said, I know what we're talking about. We want to bring some lessons and think about that story that is told here in Luke chapter 19 about Zacchaeus. So I'd encourage you to go over to that text. And we've had it read for us through verse 4. Let's just go ahead and read the rest of the story, picking up in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So there in verse 1, Jesus is passing through. You know, we've been talking a lot about the life of Jesus, and when you leave Jerusalem, one of the ways you can go back up to the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and that area is you can come and leave and travel through Jericho and come up this way. And so he is passing through Jericho, and here's some rendition of the old city of Jericho, and we, of course, have the Old Testament when that city was conquered, and it was a rather large city, and it was a walled city, and so he's passing through. And what we see when we, again, tying some of this to our study on Sundays and Wednesdays, Jesus begins to draw large crowds, and so there is a large crowd that is gathered along his route, and I don't know how you picture that, but you just almost picture a parade scene where people are just standing along the streets, and Zacchaeus is a man who wants to see who Jesus is. He wants to physically see this person named Jesus. So that would indicate also that this man named Jesus, his reputation is spreading. People are talking about Jesus. And so there's one person that we know of for sure that's very excited to see Jesus. And again, his popularity is growing and continuing to grow. Well, how do you talk about a short man today? Because you would have to say he's vertically challenged. You can't just come right out and say anything about, you know, being short. People take offense to everything. But of course, the scriptures aren't that way. We don't know how tall he was. I've often wondered if he is someone that is a dwarf, a midget, something of that nature. I mean, he's really short. I think of Danny DeVito and some of these men that act, and they're not, midgets or dwarfs in any way, but they are very short in stature. And so he was short, and we just don't know how short, but we also learned that he was rich. And so you put those things together with the fact that he is also a high-ranking official. He is a chief tax collector. So he is working for the Roman government to collect taxes, and he is a chief. He must have others underneath him that are bringing, and he has responsibilities with regards to that. So we know from the scriptures that the Jews did not like the tax collectors. They saw them as evil. They put them in the category of prostitution. Because they saw them as those that were getting rich by taking too much. Someone like Simon the Zealot, the apostle, I mean, Simon the Zealot, him being a zealot meant that, you know, down with the Roman government. That's what that's talking about. I mean, he was somebody that was opposed to that. It'd be like, free the Jews. You know, we are a nation. We should not be bound by the Romans. And so here you have a man who is a Jew, Zacchaeus, and he is working for the Roman government as a tax collector, and that makes him somebody that you just despise. Well, he's of little stature, and he's considered to be an unethical individual. Which one of the apostles was a tax collector? Matthew. Well, we know that. Do you remember his other name? We'll be talking about that. His other name was Levi. So we have an understanding that even Jesus selected a tax collector as one of his apostles. And so he was one of those Jewish tax collectors who was viewed as a traitor and had simply sold himself to the devil, the Roman government, and he's taking advantage of the people. That's who this is in the minds. And you can see that. We'll bring this to our attention again. But where we started reading, verse 7, but when they saw it, when people saw this, they just immediately said, he's going again to, why is he hanging out with the sinner? So Jesus is being criticized for this. So what do we learn? I mean, you know, we've got the song, we've got the lessons that that we talk about in the children's classes and things of that nature, but let's kind of break this down a little bit as we think about this. Salvation is a very, very personal matter. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, let's turn over there, and it's a passage you're familiar with, but it makes that very clear to us. Therefore, my beloved, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, as you have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I am going to be saved and judged by my life, and you yours. So salvation is a very personal matter. And so because Zacchaeus was short, he couldn't actually see Jesus because of the crowd. And so you picture again, people lined up and he can't see, you picture him jumping. But what does he do? He runs ahead of the path of Jesus and he climbs up into a sycamore tree. So here is a picture of a sycamore tree. In fact, this one is claimed to be the very tree that Zacchaeus climbed because it's old enough. And so, you know, we're learning in these videos that we're watching too that they'll say, this is Zacchaeus's tree. This is, you know, even with the fish, it's called Peter's, you know, fish. And so it strikes me in all of this that how much we have been influenced by all of this in the Bible, and rightfully so. I mean, we have up in Lake Superior, there's the Apostle Islands. Down in the Virgin Islands, there's St. Thomas, St. John. We can go to these islands where there was shipwreck, and they recognize that. They've got, you know, so these, if they were just stories, would not have had the influence that they have had on the world, because these are real things that happen, and people have known it and believed it and put their trust and faith in it. So, yeah, there is a tree. I don't know if it's this one. But there was a sycamore tree, and this is a sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed into, and he wanted to see Jesus passing by. And an amazing thing happened to Zacchaeus. So he scurries up this tree, and I saw one, I didn't put it up here, but I saw one where the branches were pretty low and huge, and it looked like it'd be really easy for even me to get up into this tree. But again, think about what we're talking about salvation being personal. The Savior of the world, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, the one who has left heaven and has come down and has been born of a virgin, he's begun his ministry, and his ministry is growing, and he is teaching, and people are following. And as he's passing through this city, the Savior stops what he's doing and walks over in to that tree and looks up into that tree and says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Do you think the Savior knows his name? That would take you back. How does he know me? Zacchaeus, we're already told, He obviously doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. He's just wanting to be able to physically see this man that is named Jesus. And here Jesus stops and speaks to him. Jesus knew his name. Zacchaeus actually means, I don't know, some of you may have a reference in your Bible. You may have these things, but Zacchaeus means pure. And so that was an incredible moment for Zacchaeus, who had run ahead with great energy and with great effort, had climbed this tree, and then Jesus stops and calls his name. But salvation is a personal matter. And that's why salvation is why Jesus came to earth from heaven, because that's the last part in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. And so salvation is a personal matter where Jesus came to earth to save you, to save me. And so Zacchaeus makes haste and comes down because Jesus had come to offer salvation to him in a very personal way. And that's what it says. It says, today salvation has come to this house. You, Zacchaeus, can be saved. Think about this. You mean this chief tax collector who's rich and everybody doesn't want to have anything to do with? Me, who's short of stature? You know, all my flaws? Yes. The text tells us that Zacchaeus received Jesus' invitation to come down from the tree. Did you catch that? It says, he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. He was excited. He didn't sit in the tree trembling, thinking, he knows my name? No, he came down. And so Jesus had come and met him. And so a lesson for us, of course, is Jesus knows your name. And that can either be comforting or that can be terrifying in reality. Because there's really no one that knows what's going on but you. And Jesus knows who you are, and Jesus also came to earth to save you and to save me. And there are a lot of people that feel very unnoticed, very uncared for, very helpless, very hopeless at times, but Jesus knows who you are and where you are. And we learn that from this. Don't ever think that Jesus doesn't know who we are and where we are. In fact, the scriptures talk about this. God knows how many hairs you have on your head. And that's an incredible thing. That God knows the falling of a sparrow. God cares and knows about all of these things. Because that's who God is. And so salvation is a very personal thing. And so that made me think, when we think about knowing our name, there's a number of scriptures, we're not going to look at them, but it begs the question to ask is, well, is our name going to be written in the book of life? There's passages that talk about how important it is to have a record of our name. Brother Thompson will say in his prayer sometimes that when that roll is called up yonder, that's one of my favorite songs. I lead it a lot of times on the last night of a gospel meeting. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Well, that means my name's called. But can you imagine that we're sitting there and it gets to Stacy Krim and I'm finally, and it's skipped over. I'm not called. My name's been blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that's a reality too. Lord, Lord, didn't I preach? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? I don't know who you are. You're practicing wickedness and lawlessness. And so again, salvation is a very personal thing that we all must consider. But it is very comforting to know that Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. And he came over and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste. I must stay at your house today. I need to go to your house. Well, another thing when we look at this story is there are obstacles to overcome. And life has a lot of obstacles. There's no doubt about that. I used to hear my father-in-law say, you know, we we've been promised a smooth landing. That doesn't mean there's a lot of bumps and stuff along the way. And that certainly is true. But think about what Zacchaeus did. Because he was short, he had a disadvantage. And that's a, I mean, there are a lot of people in this life that have a, they got a real problem with their height. Can't do anything about it, but they see it as a disadvantage. They can't accept it. They struggle with it. And here he was. He had this disadvantage that he had to overcome. He couldn't see Jesus. And so what did he do? He had to do something creative. He had to think and have the forethought, I'm going to run ahead of where he's going, and I'm going to find a way to see him. Oh, there's a sycamore tree. I'll climb up in that tree because I want to see Jesus. He overcame his obstacle, didn't he? He didn't let his circumstances deter him from what he wanted to do. But you think about how it is today. And I tell you, sadly, as I've been preaching now over 30 years, I've heard some pretty sorry excuses. Well, we didn't come because my husband had a bad haircut. I didn't witness this one, but the rabbit got sick and we couldn't make it because the rabbit got sick. Well, I can't see Jesus because I'm so short. I'll just go home. I can't get through the crowd. Woe's me. I'll just turn around and go home. Did you catch what I said about being creative? I've tried to stress this over the years. Being creative sometimes means that I'm going to have to make a sacrifice to do what's going to be to my benefit. There was an illustration, I know I've used it some point in time over the years, but I was told that, imagine you're someone who's out in the field and you're picking whatever is in season, and that's what you're supposed to pick. Let's just say it's beets or whatever. And you're a Christian, and that's your work during the harvest time, and you're out here hand-picking all these things out in the fields, and well, everybody's going to be out in the field on Sunday. And this man went and he said, I'm not going to be here on Sunday. But what I'm going to do is my wife and my children are going to all come out and pick with me on Saturday so I can go worship the Lord on Sunday. Would you not say that's pretty creative? Would you not say that was quite a sacrifice? Could you imagine the belly aching at the end of the day with those kids and that wife? But not when this is set as so important and everybody understands that and you're setting that tone, you're setting that example. That's being creative. That's saying we're going to do this, but we're going to have to figure out how we're going to do this. And I've often thought about meetings and the challenges of a gospel meeting when we've got young families and the things that we have to do, the things we have to prepare for, the things we have to do ahead of time. You know, the preparation that goes into that to make sure that we are there. That means you may have to eat a little later, may have to eat a little earlier than normal. You may have to spend some money and actually grab something to eat that you wouldn't usually have to do. There's just a lot of things that go into us overcoming obstacles. But the easiest thing that Zacchaeus could have done is he could have said, I'm short, I can't see him, I can't get close, I'm going home. But that's not what he did. Well, Zacchaeus also had some sin to overcome. And I don't believe that in this text that Zacchaeus is telling us that he's saying, I already give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've done something wrong, I'm going to restore that. I believe he's actually saying that I'm guilty as a tax collector, and I've been rich because of, and again, you can debate that. You may believe that the other side is he's just saying, no, I've got a good heart. I've been trying to do this right. I happen to be rich. I think what he's doing here is he's actually overcoming the obstacles that he has. And so he says to Jesus, because there's this murmur and this complaint. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, and what would this do? This would indicate his heart. Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold. I believe what he's doing is he's saying, I want to make this right. I need to make this right. And he's willing to do that. Now, some might think, well, how in the world could he flip that quick? You see what I'm saying? Listen, we already saw. I want us to go back to John chapter 1, verse 47 to 50. I want us to consider again the skeptic Nathanael. His brother goes and says, we found the Messiah. All right, let me come back. Let me get there with you. John chapter 1. And he said, we have found him whom Moses in the law, verse 45, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the one that's fulfilling all these prophecies. And what did he do? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what did Philip say? Well, come and see. So he went from, I don't believe it, to then Jesus saying, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. And just like that, Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Do you see the similarity? Zacchaeus, make haste and come down out of the tree. Would that not make you, how did he know who I am? How did he know I was in the tree? Why did he stop what he was doing when everybody wants to see him? Why did he come over here? Salvation is personal. And Jesus knew who he was, and he recognized that. And I believe that what we see here happening is that he is soon convinced that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. He wanted to find out. He wanted to see. And so he quickly makes haste and comes down and receives him joyfully. Well, that didn't set well with the complainers, did it? But yet Zacchaeus was willing to overcome his obstacles of sin as well. And it's clear that he knew what was right to do. Let's say he was doing these things. Well, we could say, well, he knew what was right and he was trying to live by it. If he wasn't doing right, he knew what he needed to do to be right. Do you see how you can make both points? But whatever wealth he had, unlike the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he was basically told to give it away and follow Jesus, this man is willing to forfeit so the poor could have what was lacking. And any cheating or extortion that is taking place that had been committed by a chief tax collector, he's willing to restore. So this would be a pretty good indication of a man who is willing to make changes and do what is right. He wanted to do what was right. Well, we all have obstacles to overcome in life. Many have never obeyed the gospel. And many don't obey the gospel, and I'm thankful I didn't have to experience this, but they didn't because their doing so would mean that their loved one, their spouse, their father, their mother, their grandfather, their grandmother, their uncle, their aunt, somebody was lost. And those were raw feelings that if I do this, that means that they didn't do it, and that means they didn't obey the gospel. And that's not a good thing. And so what do? They don't do anything. But we have to overcome that, don't we, to do what is right. Why? Because salvation is personal. When you don't do this, you will be condemned. So what comfort do you take in you not obeying the gospel and your loved one not obeying the gospel, and now both of you are cast out? And so a lot of people have had to come to that conclusion, and they have to make that sacrifice to do what is right. And the other thing is, salvation is available to all. when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, I mean, he says, today I must stay at your house. Let me come back to our text. Moved away to John. So there in Luke chapter 19, when he says, today salvation has come to this house. And so Jesus has said, I need to stay at your house. And though that did not sit well with others, guess what? Salvation is available to everybody. And that's going to be true of Jesus' gospel. And so you can see the great divide that has taken place between the Jew and the Gentile. And although Zacchaeus is a Jew, I don't believe he's a Gentile. He's a Jew that's what made him so vile to those, because he's a traitor in the mind of other Jews. But he, you know, even a rich chief tax collector for the Roman government can be saved. And you mentioned around the table, and I think it was, you know, Sabrina had brought up a song called Centurion that she had heard, and she played it so I could hear this song that's out now called Centurion. And the comment that I made was, I said, although I don't know that I've ever brought a lesson where I just talk about all the great centurions, but, you know, there was the one at the cross who concludes with all that's going on, truly this was the Son of God. How long did it take him to be convinced? Was salvation available for that man? It was. What about the centurion that said, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house. Just say the word. Just like I tell my officers to go and the people under my command, and they go and they obey my command. He says, you just say the word and my servant can be healed. And Jesus said to, think about this, I've not found so great a faith in Israel. Great faith. That man understood who Jesus was. He knew he had the authority to just speak the word and it could be done. Nobody had to move. Nobody had to do anything. He had figured out who Jesus was, and had a great faith and an understanding that a man with that kind of authority, he can just say the word and it'll get done. So you have these officials, these individuals, and salvation was available even to rich chief tax collector Zacchaeus. And Jesus was going to stay at his house because on that day, salvation had come to his house. That's powerful. And he says, did you also see that when he says in verse 9, he says, because he also is a son of Abraham. Well, that was what was missing in the hearts of many of the Jews. Do you remember? We're the sons of Abraham, proud of their heritage. We can, you know, we come from a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus said, God can take those stones and make a son of Abraham. It's all about the heart. They were rejecting God's son. They were rejecting the Messiah. And here you have a man who is accepting the realities of who Jesus is and is willing to make the changes for that. And so that what that does, and I heard a good lesson over at Singing River where Josh Creel, he used to preach down there where Kara and Bailey and Jacob, they worshiped the university down there, and he's moved up into the Birmingham area. But he actually was talking about covenants. And interesting, he put up Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham, and the covenant of the law of Moses, and the covenant that we're under, the new covenant. And the way I've always understood this is, when God wanted us to understand the kind of faith that it takes to be a son of Abraham, you got to go back to Abraham himself. So he skips over the law of Moses and says, I told Abraham what to do, and Abraham did it. I told him to offer his son as a sacrifice. And he willingly rode 3 days' journey out to the place that God directed him to, and he raised his knife to kill his son, knowing, the Hebrew writer says, that he could raise him up from the dead. But he was going to do that because God commanded him to do that. How obedient. I'm going to be obedient to everything that God says. And so, yeah, so the gospel is for all, even a sinner, if they will do what is necessary. And so what does Galatians chapter 3 teach us? That's the importance of when Paul, in the book of Galatians, he spends a lot of time tearing down that great divide. When we studied the letters to the Corinthians, we saw where he said, look, if you've been partakers of the blessings that came through the Jews, you need to help the Jews. And the Jews need to be mindful of the Gentiles. And so Paul says there's a wall that's been put up, and that wall's got to be torn down. And so when we get to Galatians chapter 3, he talks about what did the old law do? Well, it brought us to Christ. It was a tutor. But then he says this in verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That goes back to the promise God made to Abraham. That was the promise. I will, through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Well, is that just the Jews? No, he goes on. He says, there's neither a Jew. This doesn't have to do about whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're a male or a female. This doesn't have anything to do if you are a slave or someone that's free from slavery. This is, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Jesus is saying, yeah, salvation has come to your house. And they're complaining, they don't understand this. And he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so he really came to seek and to save all of them. The complainers, Zacchaeus, any and all of them. Because all have sinned and fallen short. And so what we learn is that the gospel is for all. That is just absolutely true. The verse that everybody loves, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't matter what nation, what language you speak, the gospel is for all. And one last thought here is, well, what would you have thought if Jesus said to you, for today I must stay at your house? I'm coming to your house. Not today. I'm not ready. I'd be so embarrassed. Today? Today? Maybe tomorrow. Today? And then we have to realize, you know what? He's already there. And he knows your name. And he knows where you live. I'll jokingly say that to somebody. They'll say, you know, whatever, and I'll say, that's all right, I know where you live. It's like, I'm not worried about it. If I need it, I know where you live. Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus is there. And he knows every one of our names. So what wonderful lessons we learn from Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector who was rich, but he received Jesus with joy. Some of us, it seems, have lost perhaps the joy that is needed to be a Christian. The happiness, I talked about that the other day in the Wednesday night invitation, but there are things that you know, just the basic things of knowing that God knows who I am, God cares, I am a Christian, I have a Father in heaven who cares very deeply about me. That can bring joy. It can bring comfort. It can bring peace to the heart. By way of invitation, you remember in Acts chapter 2 when on Pentecost, those that were present said, what shall we do? They had been convicted. Think about, I was in the crowd and I was shouting, crucify him, crucify him. This man's not the Messiah. Now Peter has preached this lesson and he's convinced you that you crucified the very person you've been waiting to come. And you say, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, you repent and you be baptized. Well, that's what we did. We obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that crowd did? What I wanted to point out is look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, there were people there. And I'd like to think Zacchaeus was there. I don't know. But Zacchaeus was in the crowd. And Zacchaeus had waited for this day. And Jesus has died and his blood is going to wash his sins away. I guess one day we might have an answer to a lot of the questions that we have. But those who heard the preaching of Peter on Pentecost gladly received his word. Gladly. And they were baptized. You might be here tonight and you need to gladly receive that word. You need to surrender your stubborn will and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You won't be saved unless you turn from your sins, confess your belief in Christ, go down into the waters of baptism and wash your sins away and come out on the other side a new creature, born again, born of the Spirit and born of the water. Nicodemus, you can do that tonight. Things are ready. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss. What's your heart? What do you intend to do? Do you want to make things right? We can pray with you and for you. Are there things that you need encouragement, need help? We'll be ready to help as well as we stand and sing our invitation song.